Thanks for joining us online at Highland Park Presbyterian Church. We're so glad you're here. On this podcast, you'll hear weekly teaching from God's Word, featuring messages from our incredible preaching staff and a variety of guest speakers. We hope the following message leaves you feeling encouraged and deepens your relationship with Christ. Enjoy the episode, and thanks for listening.
I am now delighted to welcome our preacher today, Becky Pippert, who's here with her husband, Dick. And Becky is an incredible preacher and author. I think I first heard her in the UK when I first came to faith. And she has been used to empower churches worldwide in discipleship, evangelism, apologetics. She's probably, I think one of the most gifted people in the world at helping Christians gain confidence and build competence in sharing the good news of Jesus with others. And her classic book on this, Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World, was named by Christianity Today as one of the top 50 books in the most shaped modern Christian thought. And that's quite something. She has more recently written a book called Stay Salt, This World, The World Has Changed, Our Message Must Not. And I'm in the middle of that, and it's fantastic. I encourage you to read it. And it is a challenge, but it's a real encouragement to me to keep on sharing my faith with others. Unlike some of the other friends that I get to introduce, Becky is not from the UK originally. But however, she and Dick spent 6 years living in the UK and ministering all over Europe. But we're so glad they're back in the US now. And in a way, this is just a welcome back to them, because Becky preached here, I think probably 10 years ago, was it, you thought? And so we just want to welcome you back and say thank you for being here. So would you give them a huge round of applause to say thank you?
Thank you.
So good to see you.
Reading from John 4. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become to them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come here and draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It is such
a delight for being able to come back to this church. I loved it so much when I was here before, and Dick and I have been traveling around the world and living overseas, and now we're back, and I was so delighted when to receive this invitation and to be able to. We did a conference yesterday on evangelism, and now today to be back here. Thank you so much. I really am thrilled to be here. You know, Steven Spielberg, the film director and producer, who has done so many films, I saw a couple, I can't remember why, maybe a year ago, an interview that he had, and the interviewer said, "What is it about your films? Why are they so wildly successful?" And I was very surprised by how he answered. He said, "You know, nearly one of the reasons why I think my films are successful is nearly all of my films deal with homesickness." He said, "Because what I keep seeing as I live my life is that we're disconnected. We're pining for the place where we can feel safe and we can feel loved and known, and that just desire for a safe home." He said, "What we have is a human relations crisis. We have a human relations disconnect." And I was listening to him and thinking, that is amazing how he almost gets there, how close he is to what the Bible says. Because what the Bible tells us is that the human race is disconnected, but the disconnect is not a human relations problem as much as it is a God problem. And what is the problem? The human race has been disconnected from God because of sin. The foundational relationship of human life, our relationship with God, has been broken, and that brokenness then shows up in all different kinds of places. But the core of it is that we need to come home. We need to come home to God. And so why don't we do it? If that's the problem, let's just fix it, because we lack the power. We don't have the power, and no amount of moral effort or rehab on our part could make such a significant change. What we need to get home to God, nothing could help us short of divine intervention. It can rectify what we cannot. Self-help programs couldn't help us. We need a radical love. We need a radical power that we don't possess. Something from outside of ourselves to deliver us and rescue us. We need forgiveness. We need a new start. We need a new nature. And who has the power to do that? God alone. And God did. Now that, my friends, is precisely what we see in the story of the Samaritan woman. But there's several things. One, we see exactly what Spielberg was talking about. She found her home. She had been looking in all the wrong places, and Jesus came and brought her home. That's one wonderful part of the story. But you know the other part that I think is fabulous? We get to see Jesus engaged in evangelism. We get to see him watching, interacting with her and what he says. Why is that so important for us? Because Jesus tells us that he invites us to participate with him in rescuing the lost. We don't have to have the gift of evangelism to do that. Jesus says before he ascended into heaven that go ye therefore all of you and make disciples, all of us. It doesn't matter whether you have what do I hear so often in evangelism equipping? Becky, I can't do evangelism. I'm just so glad you do. But it's really not for me. I'm not an extrovert. I don't have the gift. I don't think that quick on my feet. I mean, it's just not for me. That's not what the Bible says. Doesn't matter about your temperament, your personality, your gifts. God uses you just the way you are. That is what the Lord has said. So we've got to learn from Jesus. If Jesus is saying that we've got to, our mission has to resemble his, we need to do what Jesus is doing. What do we learn in how Jesus related to that woman? He displayed his love, he declared his truth, and he invited her. He made an invitation. That is what evangelism is about. You display the love, you declare the truth, you make an invitation. Now, one of the things of why we need this help, is that there's a lot of confusion about evangelism. And we tend to think of it in ways that aren't accurate, that are, oh, yeah, but I don't want to be aggressive. I don't want to come in and impose the gospel. We don't impose the gospel. We expose the gospel. And we are called to be fishers of men, not hunters of men. So we need to rethink what is involved in evangelism, and we're going to learn how when we see Jesus. Now, one other thing, what John does for us is that he is showing us when Jesus encounters this woman, that what we need is a little context. You know, when we're reading gospel passages especially, context is king, and we've got to understand context. One important thing for you to know, there were all kinds of taboos in Jesus' day. I mean, there are in every culture, but in Jesus' day, there were very strong social taboos. They were, for example, it was considered the height of impropriety for any Jewish man to talk to a woman in public. Rabbinic warnings were very strong. You should not talk to a woman on the street, not even your own wife, and certainly not someone else's wife, because of the gossip of men. Even more, you should not talk to a woman. That was bad enough. A Samaritan, there were very strong racial taboos about how Jews should interact with Samaritans. There were taboos on rabbis particularly. And the taboo was to speak to a woman, to speak to a Samaritan, but to speak to a woman who had a real moral crisis. She was a social outcast because of what her lifestyle was. He was the Son of God and the Messiah, but that would be to do what he did, to engage in conversation, would be a very quick way for him to lose his reputation. The disciples were shocked he was talking to a woman like this. We've got to realize as he's coming into this, he was putting his reputation at risk and doing all kinds of things that were not considered kosher. What is another one? John really wants us to understand that Jesus' physical condition. And it's interesting because you don't see as much emphasis on this as you do in this passage. What John tells us is that Jesus was thirsty. He was tired. We know that he had walked 20 miles with the disciples to get to where they were, and exhausted after, you know, a 20-mile journey. And he was tired, he was thirsty, and he was hungry because the disciples went to get food. So that was the physical condition. He comes and he sits by the well, and then a Samaritan woman arrives with her bucket to draw water. Now, the expected thing, and there were rabbinical rules about that too, that if you should ever be in a situation where, all of a sudden you're with this a Samaritan and she's a woman, we're shit. Jesus, in these, not the Bible, but the explanation, the Mishnah, the rules, they said, they told them how far away a Jewish man should remove himself from that Samaritan, and they even gave them the distance. Jesus doesn't move. Not only does he not move, he engages in a conversation. Now, you know the woman had to be thinking, what? Now, the woman wouldn't have known he was tired and thirsty and hungry. But what John wants us to understand is what would motivate a tired, thirsty, hungry Jewish man to be deeply in conversation with a Samaritan woman whom he already knows has an immoral past. And of course, the Bible gives us the answer to that. What would motivate him? The divine love of God. It is love that motivated Jesus. Because the divine love of God sent Jesus to us, sent Jesus to this planet that he could rescue, a planet that was in terrible trouble, rescue us from sin. Why? God loves the lost and he loves the found. He loves the sinners and he loves the saints, and so must we. Why? Because everyone is someone to God. Now, what do we learn now as we watch Jesus engage in evangelism? How did he display his love? And one thing, parenthetically, Jesus got outside his comfort zone. I mean, you know, we're not going to get very far if we only hang out with each other. If we only hang out with Christians, we're going to have a fairly challenging time in being able to reach out to someone who is not. And so we have to be willing to get outside of our comfort zones. But more than that, what is so fascinating about this passage, how did Jesus engage with her? What did he say? And that's the shock. He says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Let me tell you another way you could say that. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. This is the one who's come to rescue us. He knows who he is. And what does he say? "Can you help me?" Now, how radical is that? He doesn't begin with her need. He begins with his need. Fully divine, but fully human, but without sin. What you kind of might expect is that Jesus would come and say, "Oh, listen, is this your lucky day? Guess who I am?" And then preach a sermon. He doesn't do it. "Can you help me?" And what does that? It really is a very profound theology of mission. Because where Jesus starts is his own weakness. His weakness now of being tired and thirsty and hungry. And he's not embarrassed. He's not ashamed. And he's engaged in evangelism. This is so important because what I see, and we do evangelism training and equipping literally all over the world. And what I always hear is, "Oh, you know, I just can't. I don't know how to do this. I really can't be a witness. Yeah, you know, I don't have the gift. I've got the wrong personality and I am terrified. What if they ask me a question I can't answer?" Well, what did Jesus do when they asked him a question he couldn't answer? They asked him, "When are you going to return?" Jesus said, "I don't know. Only God the Father knows that." But if he had been more like us, he would have said, "Oh, I don't know. And this is so embarrassing. Don't tell anybody I didn't know." No, he wasn't embarrassed. "I don't know." What we've got to do is take a look at how he did this. We are so often, we think we have to know everything. We have to go in sort of as Superman, Superwoman. Oh, what if I offend? What if I'm righteous? All the things that we worry about. And Jesus shows us, no, that's not. We don't go in as Superman. We go in as creatures created by God. We're not the creator. We're a creature. And for some reason, we think we can't witness and because we just don't know enough. Let me tell you something. What the scriptures make clear is that God is pleased to reveal his glory through human weakness. You see that when Jesus was born. And God is glorified in a baby. Nothing weaker than a baby. But where else do we see that? There's this profound relationship between human weakness and God's power. How do we know that God wants to use us in our weakness? Look at the Apostle Paul. He pleaded 3 times with the risen Lord in heaven to take away his weakness. "Take away my thorn in the flesh. I can't stand it. I want to go in strong. Don't want to go in weak." And what did the Lord Jesus say? "No, I'm not going to take away your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." Now, What I find so interesting is the Lord didn't say, oh, Paul, don't be that so hard on yourself. You're not really weak or inadequate. You don't have to worry about that. He agrees with him. He goes, that's right. You are weak. You are inadequate. And that's okay. It's called being human. It's different than sin. But it's called being a human being. And he says, the Lord says, doesn't argue with him about his inadequacy, but he says, trust me, I use exactly the weakness of people to be glorified, the weakness of believers. Tucker Carlson, you know, the American journalist, was recently converted. And one of the things that brought him to the Lord, and he had gone to church, but he said he never had made it his own. But he said he really began reading the Bible. In fact, he read the Bible twice all the way through. And he said, you know what my conclusion was when I finished it? The thing that stood out more than anything else, that God was saying all the time, you got to get this straight if you're going to live for me. I'm God. And you're not. No, I thought, boy, that is exactly right. And nothing will help you more in being a witness. How did this impact Paul? He learned to celebrate his smallness. He learned to celebrate his weakness. He learned to celebrate his inadequacy. Because it was through his human weakness that God revealed his divine presence. 1 Corinthians 2:3-5. I want you to listen to this very carefully. This will help you in life, but it will really help you in witness. Paul is saying to Corinth, the church in Corinth, there was so much sin, and he was going on a preaching mission, evangelistic mission. Paul writes to them, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. This is so important. There's two things that Paul is saying. Here's the first. Quit, take the attention off yourself, what you don't know, what you're afraid people are going to ask you to. Celebrate your weakness. Celebrate your humanity. You're a creature, not the creator. That's the first part. But you've also, you don't stop at our inadequacy. We go to the one who is adequate, and we have to learn how to walk in the power of the Spirit. And those are the two things we need to do together. I talked about this at a conference on evangelism yesterday for quite a while. How do we do it? How do we learn to celebrate our smallness and walk in the power of the Spirit? So that's the first thing that he did, how Jesus displayed his love. And imagine the impact that had on her. She was used to men approaching her for very different reasons. She was absolutely, she could hardly believe that a Jew was talking to her. But then to realize that he was talking to her with respect and even his need. Talk about elevating her sense of worth when she would have felt very worthless. Secondly, Jesus always looks beyond appearances. When he looks at people, even the most unlikely looking people, he didn't assume their immoral life meant that they weren't spiritually open. He would always try to get beneath the surface of a person, discover their needs. What were they looking for? Why were their lives the way that they were? And when the disciples come back and they can't believe he's talking to her, what Jesus is trying to say to them is, don't you see the potential she has for God? Look how hard she's searching for the right thing in all the wrong places. She wants love. She wants identity. But she's looking in places that will destroy her. So this is what we need to ask ourselves. How do I interpret the needs and lifestyle of people I meet? Do I look at their messy lives and say, well, that's wrong. I don't approve, and walk away? Or do I take the time to get behind the mask? Why do they dress the way they do? Why do they talk the way they do? Why do they act the way they do? What's going on? What's motivating? And where are they placing their hope? And where it will only destroy them? Do I take time to discover who they are and love them anyway? even with the mess. That's the first thing. We display the love. What's the second? We declare the truth. I want to point out a couple of things about what Jesus does. Isn't it interesting? She is, can I have a drink? She goes, what is it? You, a Jew, would ask a drink of me, a Samaritan? And what? And now Jesus moves from the physical, his need, to the spiritual. And he said, well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and I would have given you living water. Isn't it interesting? He's not preaching. What he's doing is rousing her curiosity. If you knew the gift, what's the gift? And if you knew who I am, and if you knew that I can give you living water was a beautiful phrase. And both Jews and Samaritans, Jews especially, knew that it meant the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and that it could come into our lives and refresh us. It wasn't stagnant. It would be continually flowing through us. And she may have understood that. But here's the point. Jesus says, I want you to be fishers of men. A fisher is not a hunter. And so if you're fishing, what do? Throw out bait. What did Jesus do? He intentionally used language that was persuasive, that was very intriguing, but it's almost like he's saying, well, if you knew the gift of from God, who is asking you, you would have asked me and I would have given you living water, but never mind. And she goes, excuse me? And then the great response, you can't give me living water. Oh, really? Why is that? You don't have a bucket. What is his response? In essence, I don't need one. I don't need one because everyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. The water I give will become a spring of life welling up into eternal life. And what he is now moving towards, she doesn't know it, but he knows her big secret. He knows she's had five husbands and now is living with the sixth. And so he starts talking about, you come here, you keep drawing the same well over and over again. You're still thirsty. It doesn't satisfy. He's moving in that direction. And then she goes, well, okay, give me the water. And what you see here is Jesus wants to make sure, in order to experience the mystery and the miracle of the grace, the lavish grace God wants to give us, we can't experience the mystery and the miracle unless we face the mess. And now Jesus moves it to the third level. First arousing her curiosity, then starting to talk about really her need, but now saying the bombshell, okay, why don't you go call your husband? Oh, I don't have one. Well, that's true. It's a half-truth, you know, but it could also be interpreting as, oh, I am currently single. And he goes, thank you for telling me the truth, because actually you've had five husbands and the man you're currently living with is not your husband. Do you know how radical that lifestyle was? Don't you think it's even radical today? And we're living in secular post-Christian America. You know, and I five husbands, that was 2,000 years ago. This would have been a shock in her culture. But what is it that Jesus has said to her? What he is saying to her is, I see your mess. I've known it all along. But that had to be hard to admit you have no husband. Thank you for telling me the truth. Two times he thanks her. He takes what he can and elevates her. Elevates her dignity without ever sidestepping the fact she has a tremendous problem. He still affirmed the good. And what did she do? Her darkest shame has just been revealed, and she realized he knew all along, and he had been kind and loving and respectful. Drops her bucket, runs to the people. Now, she had come alone to draw water. No woman in that culture ever did that. That wasn't a thing that all the women did it to come together. So there are all kinds of clues she had a problem. She runs back and says to the village in Sychar, where she's from, a very small place, come meet a man that told me everything I ever did. The very reason she was going alone, to escape them, to escape the judgment, to escape the gossip. Jesus, the way he dealt with her, made her feel I have a freedom to actually tell the truth because somebody loved me and cared for me. And he goes, do you think this could be the Messiah? Why don't you come? Several of them were converted because they were so shocked and seeing her and what Jesus had done for her. They all come back, the whole village, and they ask Jesus to stay. And he teaches them. And at the very end, he says, they say to him, we believed initially because of this woman. But listen, we believe now you're the Messiah of the whole world. And they were converted. Almost a village was converted by one testimony. Wouldn't that be exciting? Isn't it exciting to think how God could use you? One testimony and bring a village to Jesus. Now, what we have to do is we need to learn, how are we going to walk alongside of people the way Jesus walked alongside of us? You know, there is a story that I love so much that happened to me when my very first year of working with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship in Portland, Oregon. And I met this guy literally the very first day of doing student work in Portland, Oregon. And he was a typical student at Reed. He had jeans and a t-shirt that looked, I think he wore them his entire 4 years of college. He never wore a pair of shoes. I mean, he was just, he didn't even stand out in the crowd at Reed. He becomes a Christian. He decides to go to church. And I met him the next day after he had come to church. And I heard this actually from others. You know what happened? He comes to church, brand new Christian, goes into church, starts walking down the aisle. He's late. And so he comes, the people, this is a very traditional church, and the people were really upset. How can a guy like this come in looking like this? And he, of course, wasn't aware of it. And he's smiling at everybody and saying, hey, how you doing? He comes down, can't find a place to sit. So he sits right at the altar. The minister knows that everybody's upset and he is about to give a sermon, and but he sees at a distance an elderly deacon making his way towards Bill. He walked with a cane, took him a long time to get there, and everybody told me later, you couldn't blame him for what he's going to do. How can you expect this man, this elderly man walking with a cane, to understand this boy or have sympathy? He gets behind Bill, and I was told it was so tense you could hear a tissue drop. And he takes his cane, and he drops it on the floor. And then with very great difficulty, he lowered himself to the carpet, and he worshiped with that boy on the floor for an hour. And the minister said, what I'm about to preach, you will never remember. What you have just seen, you will never forget. It's always like that when you sense the presence of Jesus walking by. My friends, my challenge to you now is ask Jesus to help you, to open your eyes. Who are the people he wants you to share your faith with? Ask him to open your eyes and to use you to display the love, to declare the truth, and to make an invitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you so much for your lavish love. We love you, Lord. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will bless my brothers and sisters right here. You will use them. You will use them to bring one person to Jesus through your love, through your truth, and through your presence. We ask and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message and we look forward to connecting with you in person soon. Each week we study God's Word together on Sundays at 8:15, 9:30, and 11 a.m. You can go to hbprez.org/Sundays to plan your next visit and stay updated on our current sermon series. God bless, and we'll see you next time.